Everybody makes mistakes. We hear that, we say that. But I have a question about that. Everybody makes mistakes. So here's a thought provoker, and I do provoke a lot, so hopefully I only provoke your thought this morning and not your ire. But hey, everybody makes mistakes. Is that an admission of guilt or a declaration of innocence? Now, think about it in terms of people that you know who don't seem to be followers of Christ. How would they want this or expect this to be interpreted? Hey, everybody makes mistakes. Would they want that to be seen as an admission of guilt or a declaration of innocence? See, for non-believers, that I heard kind of a consensus of comments. That's what a non-believer wants, because a non-believer resists the notion of guilt. But really, hey, everybody makes mistakes. That's actually not a declaration of innocence. It's an acknowledgement of guilt. Because usually when we say mistakes, it involves something where we were negligent or we were wrong, or sometimes we do something that's just flat out right wrong, evil, and we want to create a euphemism and call it a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. So we, even as followers of Christ, sometimes play games that way. This is a series. Some of you, this is kind of new. This is a series on Psalm 119. We'll be probably, as long as Mike would have me teach, I'll probably be teaching this the rest of my life, which is just fine with me. Somebody asked me one time, what's the big deal about Psalm 119? And all I can say is, it just, to me, and I don't expect this to be for you, but to me, it just gets to the basics. It gets the fundamentals. And that's what I need. I don't need a lot of flowery, you know, reasoning and logic and philosophy. There's plenty of that out there in the world, and I get to do a lot of that. I presented a paper on Saturday at an academic philosophy conference, so I get to do philosophy plenty. But Psalm 119 brings it right down to the basics, and right down to the basics of this question that's on the board: if C, then O, ? And I would like to ask you to help me out with this. The proposition that is on the board is that if God is the creator, it's a blue marker with a black top. Okay, this is my life. Okay,
this is my life.
So we kind of assume that because God is the creator, that we are therefore bound to obey. If creation, then obedience. If creator, then obey. I want to know why that's the case. Help me out. I don't think it's self-evident. I don't think that just because I am created, that doesn't necessarily mean I or you or anybody else, that doesn't necessarily by itself mean there is a duty of obedience, does it? If there is a duty of obedience, where does that come from? Just because I'm created. You know, the word create in the Bible, in fact, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word in the Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A, and it is Strong's number 1254, Hebrew 1254. If you want to do a study of that word, I really encourage you to do that. You can go on to Blue Letter Bible or any number of different sites online and just look up Strong's word. But bara means to fashion. And it has to do with just, you know, a manipulation and a fashioning and almost a moving of stuff around. And we do that all the time. We make stuff, you know, we fashion things. We make breakfast. Oops, well, shouldn't be talking about breakfast because there's no there's no breakfast here this morning. But we make food, we do all kinds of things, we fashion stuff. Just because I make something doesn't mean that it owes me something back. I made it, there it is, there you have it. So, help me out here. What is the thinking? What is the logic that tells me that if I am created, I have a duty to obey? Because I know I'm vamping a little bit, but you know, deism or deism has this notion God just sort of created everything, kind of set it all in motion and stands back and watches it sort of do its own thing, which is kind of a weird philosophy, but it dominated our culture 250 years ago. But so tell me, why is there how is it that there's a duty of obedience? Where does that come from? Anybody give it a thought? I know this is tough. Yes, please. Tanya. Well, Tanya.
The greatest to praise him. Right?
Okay. Okay.
Oftentimes we'll say the greatest form of praise is hallelujah.
Okay.
However, our greatest form of praise is through what we do. He said, many people love me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we're created to praise him, and he said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay. Okay, Steve, give me a second, okay? Because I want to think about what LaTanya said. How do you know that we're created to praise him, LaTanya?
In his word.
Okay, so the word unpacks this and explains it to us. Okay, I'm not forgetting you, Steve. What if somebody says, well, I don't, the Bible's myth, it's just some stories, it's, what if somebody doesn't accept the word? See, here's the thing, when we want to witness, we want to talk about the gospel. The very basic sort of four spiritual laws, steps to peace with God, ultimate questions, the very basic gospel absolutely requires this notion of sin. If you're not talking about sin, you're not sharing the gospel.
Amen.
And so, in order to talk about sin, sin is the violation of a law. And if somebody doesn't accept the revelation, articulation of the law as provided through God's word, if they don't accept God's word, how do you come up with sin? And that gets us back to this question. Then is there no duty to obey? So let me. I got to be fair, Richard. Steve.
You know, everything you're talking about, when you talk about the creation and why we should do this or why God should be obeyed. I'll go back to that story of the potter. Mm-hmm. In the Bible where it talks about the potter and he's making the pot. Mm-hmm. And there becomes a flaw. Mm-hmm. in the clay. And then he mashes it down, right? Mm-hmm. And he makes it again.
Mm-hmm.
The desire of anyone creating is to make something to their pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like when you make that breakfast, you don't make it to put all the eggshells in there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You make it to taste good to your palate.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I think God is a creator. We should be...
Well, that's good, Steve, but that's the premise. If God is the creator, okay, Richard?
It boils down to the individual, because God says, if you seek me, you will find me. Now, everyone seeks me, but when you seek him, promises to be found. And so it's just an individual relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Are you seeking him? You will find it. If you're not, you won't know the wisdom and the word.
Okay. Now, Richard and Steve and LaTanya and everybody else, I promised I would be provoking. I would provoke. That means I'm going to be irritable, or at least ornery. My family's from Kentucky, so the proper pronunciation of ornery is ornery. So to be a little ornery, or at least to think more about this, if I'm talking to somebody who is clearly not identifying as a follower of Christ, and they say, I don't believe in a creator, and I'm not seeking God. What happens if they say, I'm not seeking God? Then where do we go with if creation then? Because what does Satan want us to do? Satan wants to say there's no creation. So this is a pretty complete package as far as Satan is concerned. Not seeking God. I don't even know if God exists, but if he did exist, there's no such thing as creation. It all just kind of happened, big bang, boom, boom, all by itself with no big banger. We're kind of left nowhere. Okay, I've got 7 or 8 hands give up. So raise your hand. I'm going to start this hand. I'm going to sweep. Okay. Yes.
I think in some ways you kind of touched on it before when we talked about the fact that we have to go back to sin. So whether or not you believe in God, whether or not you believe there's a creator, mm-hmm. do you believe that there's sin? Mm-hmm. Okay. So then what is sin? So we can look around. Even as people that are non-believers. And, you know, you can say, so that person killed his wife. Mm-hmm. Do you think that was wrong?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
If that was wrong, okay, that was a sin.
Okay.
But who is that a sin against?
Uh-huh. Okay. All right. So what? I'm being ornery. This is my day to be ornery because I went to bed at 2:00 this morning. So I get to be. I am entitled. I deserve. So
not
what?
Obeying.
Yeah. So what I'm kind of almost hearing you ask: can there be such a thing as a moral law, even if you don't believe in God? Because we think things like murdering your wife are wrong or evil. Yes. So. So then I can have a moral law without the C. Oops, Jay.
So that's right to the point I was going to make, is that if we're talking to this non-believer that rejects the notion of sin and God, then I really have nothing biblical to work with.
Right.
To work with him. And I think my next question to him would be, what is the source of your morality? Where
there you
do you
go.
Find your mm-hmm. sense of what is right and wrong? And mm-hmm. The argument I can make that is logical is I can bring him back to the Bible as the source of his morality.
Okay, good. Thank you. Sweeping, sweeping, sweeping. Yes, please.
Okay. My first thought was when you said creation and obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Your parents created you.
Mm-hmm.
In a child's eyes, my parents created me. I don't know anything about God or Jesus, mm-hmm. or whatever. So my parents created me, and the rule of thumb is I need to obey my parents because they know better
mm-hmm.
for me.
Okay.
So as they grow is when they become more, when they realize that they need to obey God's law because mm-hmm. it was God that ultimately
okay.
created
okay.
them.
Okay. Ornery. It's ornery today. Okay. I get that. Okay. But I have a follow-up question. Little kids know that their parents are bigger than them. And so isn't there also... And I'm not trying to, you don't say yes or no, yes or no, there's no wrong answer. But isn't there also some kind of dominance, some kind of even fear? Just, I mean, even if the parents aren't threatening to whack the kid, at least, you know, the parents are bigger. And they're dependent upon the parents. So isn't there also fear?
Brought them in, you can take them out.
Thank you. And dependence. Thank you. Thank you. It's really what I wanted to say. You really kind of boiled it down for me. Thank you. You know. Okay. This is so we're on a roll. Please. Yes. Chris. Yeah, please. Thank you, Christine.
You know, you said we're not all seeking.
Mm.
No, we are not, but we all serve someone.
Mm-hmm.
And service and worship. I'm thinking of my parents. They want nothing to be God. mm-hmm. but they are, it's like slaves of righteousness mm-hmm. or unrighteousness.
Right.
They do serve.
Right.
And they serve self.
Right, right. So all is going to happen one way or the other. It's just, what are we going to owe? What are we going to obey? Are we going to obey some notion of what can I do to make my life survivable and flourishing and thriving and comfortable and pain-free and full of pleasure, pleasureful and pain-free? That's what I'm obeying. That's the system that I've signed on to. And for many of us who became followers of Christ late, a little later in life, we've got a really good history of working through that system.
Right.
And we also understand that it's an empty system.
That's right.
We didn't necessarily understand that fully until the Holy Spirit regenerated our hearts. But we had some sense of that emptiness and that frustration and that exasperation, that vacuum. We had some sense of it. Yes, Mike.
If you think about it, man is the only creature that really cannot believe nothing. Mm-hmm. Every man must believe something.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's that I'm an atheist, there's no God, or I call the shots, whatever other man can believe, you are God of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Man cannot operate in a mm-hmm. void.
So what you and
Cindy,
I don't know why, it's because Cindy. What you and Cindy are both kind of suggesting is there's an all that's going to happen anyway.
Right.
You almost get to the point where you flip it around. If obedience, then to what? If I'm obeying something, if my life is following some sense of a pattern, a plan, a narrative, a philosophy, a perspective, a worldview, what is it that I'm following? And then we can ask, what are my options? Okay, Sean.
I had an encounter with an individual that, let me just say, it's hard to believe when you meet a non-believer mm-hmm. that they wouldn't think, even if they're not a believer, they wouldn't think that shooting someone mm-hmm. is wrong.
Right.
I mean, I think everybody we know probably feels that way.
Mm-hmm.
But this individual was a non-believer. I was actually in the car with him. And we got into this discussion about right and wrong. And he thinks it's perfectly okay for someone to go and kill somebody.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't do it. But he thinks that it's okay for that to happen. And so we got into the discussion of, you know, do you believe in God? He says, I believe in I am. I mean, I said, well, do you believe like I am, like God says I am in the Bible? And he was kind of like, well, yeah, but no. And then I had a Bible in the car and I asked him, let's go to the scripture. Now, he wouldn't touch the Bible.
Wow.
And he says that he loves the world.
Mm-hmm.
But all of the laws that exist, whether either in the Bible or just man-made laws, he believes that you can go against them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the surface, he's a nice person you ever
mm-hmm.
meet.
Mm-hmm.
But he thinks it's perfectly fine.
Sean, I think you were probably talking to the most honest non-believer that you've ever met. Because anybody who doesn't believe in creation, therefore, by default, believes in unguided evolution. You can ask them the question, why shouldn't I kill you? Tell me why I shouldn't kill you. Explain to me. The survival of the fittest means you got what I want it, I'll kill you.
Right. Exactly.
There's no reason not to. So I would like to shake that person's hand because they are an honest, transparent, thoughtful, rational non-believer.
Wow.
And anybody else who's like, you're talking, well, this is wrong, that's wrong, I kind of think this is okay, but if it's another culture, and that's what they do in another culture, we don't want to, you know, get in the way of the other culture, you know. I mean, so that's just mamby-pamby, you know, pap, nothing.
That's right.
But what you've got is an honest non-believer. Nietzsche is my favorite honest non-believer. And he said, you know, he basically said the same thing. God's dead, so all, you know, all boundaries are off. It's the survival of the strongest.
Wow.
Go ahead.
When I'm discussing
the gospel, witnessing to somebody who totally rejects it, totally disregards it.
The kindest, most loving thing I can do, and I do it, is let them know they're dead wrong, mm-hmm. they are accountable, they are culpable, and they will go to hell forever and burn in fire unless they repent and trust the God of the Bible.
You know,
and then that's it, and I can still be their friend and have a great time
and,
with them.
And how did Jesus speak any differently?
Just like that.
That's right.
Don't
that's exactly what Jesus said.
Tell them the truth.
That's exactly what Jesus said. You know,
and that's why I tell them, I said, because I love you,
yeah.
I'm telling you the truth.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, good. Pastor Keith.
Piggybacking on what Mike said a moment ago about yeah. us having beliefs.
Yeah.
I heard it written, or I read it rather, in an article a while back where it says, oh yes, you are a theologian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's right.
You're all theologians.
That's right.
Every one of us is a yeah. theologian.
That's right. That's right.
Either we're self as God,
right.
God is God,
right.
or company's God,
right.
or whatever.
That's right.
We are all theologians.
Yeah, yeah, yep. Okay, any others? Okay, but please, thank you, LaTanya.
Okay.
Yes.
We don't seek God. God seeks us.
Thank you. Thank you. If we think we're seeking God, then we need to fall to our knees and thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please.
The opposite of that gentleman's ideas is Ayn Rand, the whole objectivist movement mm-hmm. is, you know, and it's this bizarre thing where, you know, I'm not going to violate your rights, and that way you won't violate my rights. And they're all atheists.
Right.
And it's like, why?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't I violate?
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
And
we got one over here, Bert.
Offend my right. I mean, what if our rights are?
Oh, no, no. They yeah. have this whole...
No, I know. I've read
it. It's very clean. It's very clean and flawless. Yes. I'm sorry.
I wanted to ask you, how does the sovereignty of God fit into this equation?
Okay.
In terms of...
All right.
Yeah,
okay.
Now,
okay.
He does the wooing. He does the drawing. You know, we present the gospel. We don't save people. We, you know... I mean, we're
yeah.
called to be the messenger, but
that's right.
not
yeah.
the savior.
Okay, thank you. Perfect perfect segue into starting our lesson. yeah, the lesson today is Psalm 119, verse 73. And it's right there at the top of the handle. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. It's one thing to say that we are created. It's another thing to say that we are created and sustained. Every breath, every one of the trillion or so microorganisms within our bodies, every one of the trillion or so brain cells, it just goes on and on. We are created and sustained by an amazing, almighty, awesome God of the universe. That's the difference. It's one thing to say, well, I'm created, so I guess I, you know, whatever. It's not so much that I have a duty to obey that which created me. I am overwhelmed by that which created me, by God. God is so awesome. I should be in absolute terror of God. You know, it's just an amazing story when God passed before Moses. And we get some little glimpse of the awesomeness and the majesty of God. If you know the story, God, Moses, I want to see you. He goes, you can't see me. You can't see me. But I'll pass. But maybe you can look, you know, like after I go by, you can look like that in the rearview mirror, kind of, sort of. And Moses had to hide in a cliff, had to hide in a little crack in the cliff. And it was a big cliff, so that it was like the whole wall was protecting him. And he was still terrified. And what does God say? God says, I'm a God of mercy. So in this revelation in the Bible of who God is, we have this awesome, literally terrifying God of mercy. And... And in Romans 1:19 and 20, when it tells us about the attributes of God, that's what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about the universe. I mean, have you ever seen one of these things where you start in and just like your house or your local street sign or something, and it zooms out to your neighborhood, zooms out to, and pretty soon you're all the way to the earth, and then it zooms out even further, and it's a tiny little speck, and it zooms out, and the galaxy of a billion stars of our galaxy is a little speck, and it zooms out. I mean, that's what nature reveals about who God is. That's who created us. Not just small c creator, it's big G God is the creator. And that's the story we need to tell. When we talk about non-believers, we sometimes get into this sort of digital, does God exist, does God not exist, that just brings God down to such a small, tiny little speck, when in fact we are the tiny little speck. So I don't have a quick, practical way to work that out with you right now. I just want to kind of start the lesson with this notion of, notice that David doesn't say, your hands have fashioned me, so I need to obey. That's not what he says. He says, your hands have fashioned me. Whoa, there's a whole lot that I need to understand about awesome God and little bitty me. And so give me understanding of who you are. And that's why often in theology we start with the attributes of God. Who God is has to be a starting point. And so give me understanding that may learn your commandments. Okay, anything else to add on that? All right, real quickly, I'm going to go through part of this on the first page of your handout. I just want to kind of walk through a couple things, and then we'll actually pick up where we left off next week. So, the essence of God, the sovereignty. I already talked about Genesis 1:1 and the notion of creation and bara. Okay, so creator. God is not. What does it mean when we say God is a creator? Again, it's defining God. You know, the cute little argument that sometimes atheists throw out, well, who made God? Well, let's go back to the definition. What do we mean when we say the word God?
Right.
God is the uncaused cause. God doesn't exist. God is before existence. This chair exists. God precedes all that exists. And so the definition of God includes this notion of pre-existence. And then the idea of creation, every existing thing is therefore necessarily contingent and dependent upon God's power. And if you'll turn your handout over, I just love this little excerpt from a Puritan pastor in England in the 17th century. What is the feckin' foof? No. The F's are S's, so. I don't get out much, so this is my idea of humor, you know. So.
Philosophy conference.
What is the second use of revelation? Is the question that's being asked. It's kind of a Puritan catechism that he wrote. Although it's, I love the title. The title of the book is Works Not Hitherto Published. Isn't that a great title? Only a Puritan could come up with that title. Oh, goodness.
That's kind of philosophical.
Yeah, it really is. Okay. What is the second use of revelation? And that is to move us to perform all homage and service to Him. And he references Psalm 95:6, come and let us fall down before the Lord our Maker. And that is what David understands. It isn't God is our Maker. Let us fall down before God, our Maker. He can't think about God as Creator without thinking about falling down. Are we there? Am I there? Can I think about God as Creator without thinking about falling down? That's where I want to be. Holy Spirit, make that true in my heart.
Amen.
That when I think about God as Creator, I think about falling down before Almighty God. and then he references our verse today, Psalm 119:73, makes this a ground of obedience. In other words, it's not just a creation; it's the creation by a fearsome, almighty God. Makes this the ground of obedience. So it is fear. It is dependence, as well as understanding that God has all wisdom as well. So all of these are all components of my sense of awe that drives my sense of a need to obey. Makes this a ground of obedience because God's hands fashioned him. We've talked about how awesome God is, and because God's hands fashioned him, make this the ground of obedience. And if naturally all creatures else, in other words, everything besides, he's going to say, men and angels, all creatures else are pressed and ready to obey him, except wicked men and evil angels. How more should reason and religion teach us? Shall the sun, moon, stars, fire, stormy winds obey his words, and not we? This is also Romans 1:19-20. This is also what creation teaches us. Creation teaches us that all of creation is obedient to God, except, in the words of this Puritan pastor, except wicked men and evil angels. The only exceptions. And it's with that premise that when we have that, now we can talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And our absolute desperate need to have something done, because we are absolutely completely incapacitated and incapable, disabled from being able to do anything about being wicked men and women.
That's right.
So that brings us back to the gospel. Okay, real quickly, I'll let you read the quote from Thomas Morris. I just really want to quickly go down to three, C and D, and we'll stop there. Item three, faith and obedience. We already know Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Isaiah 17:7-8. In that day, man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, to the work of his hands. He will not look on what his own fingers have made, either the asherim or the altars of incense. He will look upon his Maker. So there's two sort of ways of thinking about obedience to the Creator. One is, and it's a kind of a big word, doxastic or logic-based obedience. That's C. If we understand God to be the creator of the universe as revealed in the Bible, we ought to then choose to seek out, depend upon, believe in, and obey God's moral law. In other words, there is a logic. If God is the source of it all, then why would I look anywhere else for any guidance as to morality? And this goes back to what you were saying. Why would I look anywhere else? Well, of course, somebody who's not a follower of Christ will look everywhere else. And so that's the doxastic or logic-based obedience. And then D, if we understand God to be the sustainer of the universe as revealed in the Bible, and if we also understand Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior, we ought to recognize all circumstances and situations in life as opportunities to gratefully worship God and to follow and imitate Christ. That's gratitude-based obedience. So we have logic or doxastic-based obedience, which is all of this that we've been talking about here, and then we just have gratitude. I mean, there's just a humble gratitude. I wouldn't exist. All that God has blessed us with, even the air we breathe, the blood that goes through our veins, the life that we get to live, all of that's a blessing. All of it's a gift. And it's out of that gratitude. And in a sense, that's where the dependence comes in too, when we talk about the little child. That's where the dependence comes in as well. So let's just close at number five. I'll just read the last couple of verses there. 5b, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And then James 4:2, you desire, you do not have, so you murder. This goes back to Sean, what you and I were talking about. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Father God in heaven, we are asking today, Lord, and I am asking, and we are all asking, Lord, as David prayed, Lord, give us understanding that we may learn, understand, own, and rejoice in your commandments. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.